Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Our text today, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. There was a semi-pro baseball game many years ago in the state of Minnesota. A team from Benson was playing a team from Wilmar. Well, the game went to extra innings, and in the top of the 10th inning, Benson scores a run. So it's Wilmar's chance to tie the game or win the game with a walk-off, okay? So you get the setting. Well, it just so happens that the pitcher for Wilmar, a guy named Thielman, gets a base hit. He's on base. And the guy behind him, a guy named O'Toole, smacks this ball deep, deep, deep into the outfield. We're talking inside the park home run. Well, they start tearing around the bases. The only problem is, as Thielman, he's in front of O'Toole, he's coming into third, he collapses. He collapses. Well, you know, in baseball, you got to stay behind the runner. And so what's O'Toole going to do? He picks up O'Toole and carries him the 90 or so feet, puts him on the plate, scores himself, and they win the game. And so that day, Thielman was a winning pitcher. He was also dead. He died of heart failure at third base. And I read that story, and one commentator on it says, you know, it's a reminder that sometimes what can look like success is really pretty sad. And I thought of our story today in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, because it's a story of colossal heart failure. And it's something that happened to the scribes and Pharisees in their day, and it's something that can happen to you and me today. So let's look at a case of unwashed hands and unclean hearts. We're going to move quickly through the first 23 verses of Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. A little background. We've talked about in past weeks how there's this rising tension, this escalation of opposition against Jesus, right? And as Jesus moves toward Jerusalem, things really heat up. You also see another interesting factor. In chapter 6, you've got Jesus going around. He's doing a lot of healing ministry. He's feeding people. He's healing people. There's a lot of action. Mark is the action gospel. But now, it's like Mark shifts gears, and he's going to focus on the actual teaching of Jesus. And the teaching that Jesus does evokes a great deal of opposition. So keep that in mind. In this case, as we come to our account today, the source of opposition, we know it's the religious leaders, in Jerusalem, the Jews, the Pharisees and scribes. Let me say a couple of things before we move forward. It's very easy for us to paint with such a broad brush and say, oh, the Pharisees and scribes, bad guys, bad guys. They had some problems, but so do you and I. And I'm going to argue this morning that there is a bit of the Pharisee in all of us. We're all recovering Pharisees. But you got to commend these guys because they were committed to God's word and preserving it. Now, they may have gone too far. They may have added to it. But there was a zeal and there was a hunger and a desire for God's revelation. So just keep that in mind. But the real opposition right here is a delegation from Jerusalem. Doesn't that sound official? Like, go back to chapter 3, verse 22. I want you to see this real quickly. It's important for where we're going today. Look in chapter 3, 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub. That is, Jesus is demon-possessed. It's blasphemous, right? Well, this same group, They come out of Jerusalem. They come down to, I'll use the term Paul uses in the Galatian letter, they come down to spy out Jesus and his disciples. So that's kind of the setup. They're wanting to trap Jesus. They're wanting to do anything they can to undermine his influence because they are the bastions of conservatism. They kind of set the tone for religious life, and this Jesus guy really poses a threat. So that's where we are. First eight verses, the unwashed hands issue. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Okay? So, it's the unwashed hands issues. Literally, the text there says that these disciples were caught dirty-handed. You know, sometimes we like to say, caught him red-handed. Well, the Greek of this text implies they're caught dirty-handed. Now, lest you should think that what the concern is on the part of the Jews in this situation is hygienic, forget that. You know, I walked in this morning and you still see the little dispensers where you can, you know, press that and rub your hands and avoid COVID. I mean, you think about the mask we've worn in the last years, and to this day, you know, everybody washes their hands for hygienic purposes. Forget anything hygienic. They are not concerned about that at all. You'll miss this text if you go that route. What they're concerned about is ceremonial or ritual purity. Not defilement of germs, but defilement. They think that a right standing with God is largely a matter of external observance. So the disciples are caught dirty-handed. Notice the text. Jesus, your disciples, you know. Now, they don't attack Jesus directly, you know. It's kind of a backdoor approach. We won't try to undermine Jesus blatantly. We'll just hammer on his disciples a little bit. And we notice that your disciples don't wash their hands like good Jews do. That's what they're implying. Well, we're the religious authorities, and we wash our hands. So what's the problem, Jesus? You don't have your God. You get the idea? That's exactly what's going on here. They attack Jesus on the basis of the disciples' behavior, and they're motivated by religious and ritualistic reasons. Now, notice what happens next. Mark is writing for primarily a Gentile, a non-Jewish audience. They don't know Jewish practices. They don't know, certainly, oral tradition. So, thank you, Mark. You help us Gentiles, and you give us a little commentary. So, look quickly at verses 3 and 4. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Well, interesting commentary. Now, here's what's fascinating. As to exactly how one was to remain undefiled and ritually clean, so to speak, even among themselves, the Pharisees and scribes had a great divergence of opinion. Okay? So, look what's going on here. If you look in the Bible, the only thing you read in Scripture about washing, this type of ritual performance, is applied to the priest. And it's specific for the priest. They are to wash before offering sacrifice on behalf of the people. At no point is this extended to a regular citizen who's preparing or eating food that's been prepared in his home or in the marketplace. So do you see what's going on? They had added this tradition. Now, let me stop here and say, it's always a negative thing, y'all, to take away from the Word of God, to stop short of what Scripture says. But it's equally a dangerous thing to add to Scripture. And you see the example of that in this text today. In their zeal to protect Scripture, they add to it. But the end result, Jesus says, is they undermine the authority of Scripture. Okay, so hang on with me there. Look at what Jesus is going to do here. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders. You see that? The tradition, look at that word. The tradition of the elders. It makes me think of tradition, you know, in the musical. What is that? Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition, yes. Yeah, that's exactly what we have going on here. But eat with defiled hands. Okay? And now, for anybody here this morning that has a concept of Jesus as this limp-wristed, lily-livered, weak little, you know, little Jesus, don't want to offend anybody, I give you the word of God. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. Notice, as it is written, not according to my tradition. Do you see where Jesus, y'all see this? You see the difference in authority? Human ideas or the revelation of God. And what's Jesus going to do? He's going to bring scripture to bear on the situation. He quotes parts of Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. He is taking the superficial religious devotion of 8th century Israelites and saying, man, you're in the same boat. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain, with emptiness they worship me. How do they do that? How do you worship the Lord in an empty way? Teaching as doctrines, standards, the commandments of men. You lead the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So Jesus is setting that in bold relief. Look at the citation, Isaiah 29, 13. So, the issue here on the part of the scribes and Pharisees is not whether Jesus and his disciples conform to Old Testament law or scripture. It's whether they conform to Old Testament rules, man-made regulations. They extend that principle with the priest I mentioned to ordinary food and Jewish people in general in their daily lives. They're saying, be like us in your practice. They are meticulously concerned to avoid external defilement. And so they're saying, Jesus, you and your guys, you don't wash. You must be indifferent about moral holiness. We wash, you should too. Jesus says, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Everybody know what a hypocrite is? Well, you should, because you are one, and so am I. The very concept comes from the Greek theater. Actors in a play would wear a mask that would reflect the character of the person they were portraying. And so the real person was hidden behind the mask. That's what Jesus is saying. You guys have all these stinking regulations that you think are so important, and you follow these minutely in order to hide the mess that you are behind the mask. That's what's going on here. And Jesus rips the mask off. So you see what's going on here? It's like the Pharisees are saying, oh yeah, the revelation of God, Torah, which means teach the word of God. Oh yes, we value it. In fact, we value it so much, we're going to add all these traditions that we think are important, and we're going to insist that you observe them. Now, I'm going to stop here and call on my friend Jim Sibley, who has a number of years of experience, and he shared with me yesterday a significant fact about some surveys that were done in Tel Aviv. Am I right? Go ahead, Jim. Just stand up and let her rip.
All right. Well, in 1986, we had the first major evangelistic campaign in Tel Aviv, which is a largely secular city. But even so, the first question on the survey was, do you believe that the Word of God, do you believe that the Bible, by which we meant the Hebrew Old Testament, do you believe that the Bible is the very Word of God? 96% of the respondents said yes. I'm not sure Baptists could get that high percentage, but in any case, The second question was, in case there should be a contradiction between the Bible and rabbinic tradition, which in your opinion would carry the most weight? 97% said rabbinic tradition.
Thank you, Jim. That's what we're talking about today. That's what we're talking about today. So now let's look at the scathing rebuke of Jesus in verses 9 through 13. And he really drops a hammer. You can see the sarcasm dripping off the sentences of Jesus recorded here. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. So what are they trying to do? They care more about their tradition than they care about the Word of God. And they want to establish their tradition. Why? Because you see, they're not serving God, they're serving self. And by nature, that's what we all gravitate toward, right? And notice how he'll appeal. For Moses said, the law, honor your father and mother. Exodus 20:12, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Then notice what happens. Whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. The consequential death penalty, even for those who revile, verbally abuse their parents. They're worthy of death. But you say, here's the contrast. If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God. The word korban means devoted to God, set apart. Sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? Well, in certain situations, it was very spiritual. A person could take a possession, a sum of money, and that person could say, you know what? God's been so good to me. I want to set this apart totally for him as an offering, right? Nothing wrong with that. That's commendable. Ah, but what do the scribes and Pharisees do? Well, it's reasonable, and we need to remind our children of this week, okay? It's reasonable for those of us that are older to expect that our younger children kind of look after us when we get older, right? In our old age. You know, to honor father and mother. But to get around that obligation, guess what? These guys would declare their whole financial portfolio korban. Sorry, mom and dad. Know you're struggling out there. Can't help you because I'm so spiritual. I've dedicated all this money to God. Which was never the intent of the law. Do you see the twisting that's going on there? And Jesus absolutely calls them on it. You see, the law of God, the word of God, is a hindrance that has to be removed so that they can establish their own tradition and hoard their resources on themselves. Stunning, isn't it, how Jesus gets at it? What's even more stunning is look how Jesus comes to the end of it. He says, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. You see what the scribes and Pharisees were doing? Oh, no, we're sorry that your loved one has had a medical emergency or a financial crisis or a difficulty. You already set that money apart to the Lord. You can't help him. You see what Jesus says? You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And to me, it's stunning that the last words Jesus says, and many such things you do. That's like Jesus saying, man, this is only the tip of the iceberg, okay? Well, what do we make of all this? Quickly, let's look at verses 14 through 23. Notice that beginning with verse 14, the Pharisees and scribes are not addressed at all. Jesus is talking to the crowd, to the masses, and he's going to give a reminder about what is it that really defiles. So think about what we said so far. The problem is the elevation of externals above internals and human tradition above Scripture. Now keep that in mind because Jesus is going to move beyond the superficial and he's going to get very very deep, we might say. The scribes and Pharisees circumvent biblical commands by creating their own tradition. Look at the unclean hearts issue. What's the root of uncleanness? Jesus is going to argue it's not external or ritual. It's internal and it's moral. So let's look at it. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said, "Are you also without understanding? You get sucked into that external religion? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside can't defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach." Now, let's stop there. I thought about our doctors in the class this week because we have in this text a case of two words that are used that carry over into modern medical terminology. The first is cardiology, heart. The second is colia, from which we get stomach, colon. And so Jesus is really drawing a cardiac and colon contrast here. And what Jesus is saying is simply this: food goes through the colon, not in the cardiac area. Your heart is the center of who you are. Now, you need to be a good steward of the body that God has given you, and you need to take care of it for His glory. But what makes you unclean before a holy God is not the food that's going in and, by the way, out of you. What makes you unclean is that you've got a diseased, broken heart. So you see how Jesus moves from the superficial to the substantive here. He really does. So what's the perennial problem? We have unclean hearts. Thus he declared all foods clean. Mark adds that. Think about how this was going to be an issue in the early church, in the book of Acts. Peter at the house of the guy in Joppa. Or how about the early church and its decision at the Jerusalem Council? What are they going to do with non-Jews? You know, to sit down and have a meal was a powerful thing. And according to the human tradition, you can't sit down, the Jews say, you can't sit down with these sinners, these non-Jews. You'll be defiled. And Jesus says, "You know what? I came to save those people. I came to save those people you're rejecting. You think acceptance with me means looking good and saying all the right things and making all the right rules, but yet your hearts are far from me." You see, what's powerful about this text, y'all, what's at stake in this whole conflict is the entire way of salvation. The scribes and Pharisees would say, "God can't save those people. They're too messed up. They're sinners." And what does Jesus say? "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." What does Jesus say? "Those that are well have no need of a physician. I've come for those that are sick." And these Pharisees and scribes don't understand. They've got a fundamental spiritual sickness. Sinclair Ferguson calls these guys men without grace. Their whole lives are regulated by religious activity, yet their hearts are set on themselves. Yes, yes. Don't you love it? The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can understand it? Guard your heart above all things, for out of it flows the issues, the springs of life. Well, what's the answer here? We've got this problem. Well, the answer is, we see it in Scripture. What's the prophecy we looked at in Jeremiah? What's God going to do? He's going to write His law on the hearts of His people. What does the psalmist say? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those that are crushed in spirit. We often think about that when it comes to times of death or physical hardship or suffering. But would you plug that in at the most basic level? The Lord is near to the broken. You and I, we've got broken hearts. Our wanter, you might say, our wanter needs a drastic recalibration, man. There's a gap between ought to and want to, and I can't fix it. But God, through Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, can do that. And he makes all things new. And he takes a dirty and a diseased heart and he makes it clean. Well, our takeaway this morning is because a relationship with God hinges on the heart, we ought to aim for an internal sensitivity that produces an external consistency. You see, that's what these Pharisees and scribes were missing, an internal sensitivity. And that means for you and me, the Lord knows the truth, so we might as well be honest with him. Lord, I've gone through the motions this week, but so often my heart is distant from you. I'm hanging on to this pet sin. I'm hanging on to this sub-biblical attitude. And I think I can somehow carry on with it as long as I go through the right religious practices. That's a challenge, isn't it? If we're honest. Well, so many things we could apply, but here's one. We need to recognize the distinction, and it's there, between personal preference and biblical principle. What's the personal preference of the scribes and Pharisees? That you wash your hands. Is that a biblical principle? No. Sometimes we want to make a principle out of our preferences, don't we? Yeah. I mean, I could go here all day. I think I will, okay? When I was growing up, how about that? Where I come from, the men wore coat and tie to church and the women wore dresses. And if you don't dress like I do, you don't love Jesus as much as I do. Ooh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, we don't eat in restaurants on Sunday. No siree. And if you eat in restaurants on Sunday, you're less religious than we are. Shall I go further? You get the idea? And you can just plug all these kind of things in. Which leads to another thing. My Greek professor, Jack McGorman, used to say in his Scottish brogue, I've said this to you many times, but it's so good to remember, legalism is always nailing a sign to the cross, that says necessary, but not enough. What is it that makes you right with God? Jesus plus observance, Jesus plus church attendance, Jesus plus faithful attendance to the Sunburst class, Jesus plus, add it. Anytime you put a plus sign after Jesus, you're in trouble. And that's really what's going on here. Well, I think it's a challenge for us is to mind the gap. Some of you have read or you've been to England. I was over there many years ago, and you get on the subway and you hear these speakers, mind the gap, mind the gap. They want you to see that gap between when you step off the platform onto the subway. If you don't mind it, you'll fall. Well, here's the bottom line, y'all. There's a gap between what I profess and what I live out. And if I don't mind that gap, I'm going to be just like those Pharisees and scribes. And in my religious fervor, rather than being a friend of Jesus, I end up making myself his enemy. What a horror. Well, how do we address that? Well, I'm going to take you to Scripture. And here's a challenge. Here's the Apostle Paul. He knew a little bit about Pharisaism. He was one himself. I want you to listen to what Paul prays for believers in Ephesus. And I challenge you this week to pray this for yourself and to pray it for the people that you love. It's a beautiful antidote against Pharisaism. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, your heart, so that Christ may dwell, be at home in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What's the antidote? It's the blood of Jesus. It makes my heart clean. And it's the Spirit of Jesus at home in my heart, moment by moment by moment. You see, unwashed hands aren't nearly as important as an unclean heart. But man, Jesus can make it clean, and that's our hope. Lord, thank You for Your word. I need it. We need it. And Father, deliver me, deliver my friends from a manifestation of Pharisaism that's exactly like what we see in this text today. And oh God, I thank You that though our hearts are diseased and filthy and depraved, through Your Son Jesus, You cleanse us and You give us new hearts. And so I pray with Paul, according to Your Spirit, that You would be at home in our hearts, and that this week the gap would close between what we profess and what we live out, all for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.